All right, awesome. Slight introduction. I'm not the pastor of the church. If you're visiting, good to have you guys. I am just one of our worship leaders that has the opportunity to speak sometimes when Sid's gone, and it is an absolute privilege to be allowed to do that. I don't take it lightly. It is a privilege, and everything to Sid and the leadership of the church allows me and all of us other people that aren't perfect to come up here and bring the word. So, y'all, I've kept feeling like this is almost like a Wednesday night thing. Maybe if God's put something in your heart to add to this, I'm the kind of guy that you can say, "Hey, man, I've got something. God just told me something about it. Throw it out there. It's no big deal." I'm certainly just trying to follow God in this thing and do the best I can. If you want some really deep stuff, come back next week. It'll be here. But I say that with a grain of salt because everything that comes out of God's word is deep stuff. How you doing, brother? I'm going to say hi. Jeff's back. He's been in the Philippines for a while, so that's pretty cool. So I've been in Ephesians lately. I do this daily audio Bible thing, and he reads a little bit every day, and that's really been this really cool thing that I've done this year. I've never done it, where you're going to go through the whole Bible in a year, and the guy reads Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs every day. And right now, we're pretty much deep into the year. We've been in Ephesians, and you forget, or I forget, maybe you don't, but I forget what a beautiful book Ephesians is. Ephesians was written by Paul the Apostle. It was written, he was in prison. He was locked up writing this, literally could not leave, in prison for his faith. And you take it, obviously, by the name Ephesians. It was written to the church in Ephesus, but it was also really written to church in general. Some of his letters are very specific to what's going on in that church that he sent it to. This one is a really, really great overall. This applies to all churches everywhere and how they operate. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 through, I think, 16 is kind of where we're going to hang out, but we're not going to get there yet. It's kind of an odd pairing that I feel like God put with this, but as I'm reading this, there's a section of it that'll make sense in a little bit. But I've also always wanted to speak on, and I've heard this term before. I've never heard like a super long sermon on it, but I know people have preached them because people have preached on everything. But there's a comparison. I like comparisons. They're kind of like parables. I feel like Jesus used them on purpose to help us as humans relate to highly spiritual things. So not that this is on level of Jesus' parables. That's a disclaimer. But this is how I think. And I think God understands how we think. We need stories sometime. So there's a comparison that I've heard in the church. And it's a comparison of the cruise ship to a battleship. And I want to dig into that this morning. I want to dig into what God downloaded into me that I feel like he was wanting me to bring out about this comparison that I've heard other people make. So bear with me. I'm going to give you some statistics. And that's a hard word to say for a fat-tongued dude. So I'll lighten up a little bit. Y'all just lighten up. Laugh. It's okay. Symphony of the Seas is a Royal Caribbean ship. Right now, as according to Google, and Google's never wrong, I'm assuming, it's the largest cruise ship on the planet. We have been on cruises. How many of you have ever been on a cruise? Raise your hand. Okay. About half of us have been. Y'all been on a cruise? No way. You haven't? Okay. So, cruise ships. I love cruise ships. I love cruises. They're fun. Sid kind of frowns on cruises. There's too many people on cruises for Sid, and I understand that. I give him that. There are a lot of people there. But this is why I love cruises, because I get on there, we put our bags on there, and I don't worry about anything else. I'm done. I don't have to figure out where the rental car is. I don't have to get to the airport. I don't have to figure out where my diving instructor is and all these things that people that don't do cruises do. I just get on there, and it takes me where I want to go. And they feed me, and I just kind of hang out. You just kind of do what you want to do. I like cruises for that reason. So the Royal Caribbean ship, Symphony of the Seas, can carry 6,680 passengers. I've never been on one this big, but this is big. It has 2,200 crew members, okay? 16 decks, 22 restaurants, 4 swimming pools, 2,759 cabins. There's a children's water park, basketball court, ice skating ring, zip line, 1,400-seat theater, rock climbing wall, and just for the heck of it, they put 20,000 live tropical plants on this boat. 1,184 feet long, 238 feet tall, gross ton, 228,081 tons. This is a big ship. It's massive. I've seen pictures of it. We may have seen it somewhere when we've been on a cruise. I can't remember if we've seen this one or not. It's huge. It's huge. Really cool. I like cruises. They're fun. The whole idea is that you're just going to have a good time the whole time you're on there. Let's compare that to a different kind of ship. We're going to get into this comparison a little bit in just a second, but this is the USS Gerald R. Ford. This is the newest, latest, and greatest aircraft carrier that has just been commissioned. Largest aircraft carrier on the planet. And I want to compare these two ships. It's 1,092 feet long. It's a little shorter. 250 feet tall. It's only 100,000 tons. Has an unlimited range. It's nuclear. It can go anywhere where it wants to go as long as it wants to be there for until the ship rests and sinks. It's unlimited range. 508 officers, 3,739 enlisted sailors. Can hold 90 aircraft. 90 aircraft. That's more than most air forces in the world have. And it can hold them in one ship. 90 aircraft. It can go 25%. It can do 25% more launches with 25% fewer crew. This latest, greatest aircraft carrier. It can just go there and be super efficient, and it can wage war. It doesn't have swimming pools. It doesn't have the ice skating ring basketball. It may have a basketball court. It doesn't have a zip line. It doesn't have a theater. It doesn't have a rock climbing wall. It doesn't have 2,000 tropical plants. It does have, and guys, I'm just going to read these because they sound cool. I don't know what they are. Surface to air, 2 RIM-162 ESSM launchers, which I don't know what that is, but that sounds bad to the bone. That sounds like that's going to kill somebody. That's going to take something out. So it's got 2 of those. It's got 2 RIM-116 RAM launchers. Sound cool again. And it has 4 M2 50 caliber machine guns. It's built for a different purpose. It's built for a different purpose. Totally different purpose. So I want to compare these two things. I want to compare these two ideas. And the idea I've generally heard it, and no suspense here. I think you know where I'm going with this. And generally you hear it in, is your church built? Have you built your church? Have you built your church as a cruise ship style church? Or have you built your church to be a battleship? And I've heard that comparison, and I think it's very intriguing because I think it's a very important question for the American church to ask itself right now. What are we building? Are we building a cruise ship? So let's compare the two. Are we building a warship? Let's compare the two. I have been on several cruises, me and my family. Came and out our honeymoon, we went on a cruise ship. We were 10, and they let us get married. Not that young, but we went on a cruise. We've been on several. Been on Royal Caribbean, Norwegian, Disney. We've done some cruising, okay? Something that's general about all cruises is you're going to do one thing when you get there. Your one instruction, your one thing that you have to do that you're the only thing you're responsible for literally on this ship is you have to go to your muster station. Right when you get on the ship, you're excited, you've seen your little tiny room, you've seen all the stuff that's on the ship, and they're like, before you even leave the dock, before they untie the ship and push you off, you have to go and report to your muster station. If you've been on a cruise, you know how miserable this experience is. If you haven't, basically what they used to make you get your life vest, the last one we didn't. You used to have to get your life vest out, put it on your neck from under your bed, put it on your neck, and you had, it may say A23 or deck 21-7, whatever, and that's on your door. You have to report to your muster station. And that's basically where you go, and you stand there in line, and everybody packs into this little tiny area, and you have to wait till the captain comes by and says, okay, these people are here, these people are here, these people are here, and these people are here. The reason for the muster station is if this ship catches on fire, if this ship is going to sink, You got to report to your muster station because that's where your life raft's at. You're assigned to a life raft. Thank you, Titanic. We all have this now. It's a very important thing if you're on the high seas. So you have to go to your muster station. Very important. But that's the only thing, literally, that you have to do when you get on a cruise ship. That's it. Then if you want to go to your room and sleep the rest of the time, you can. If you want to go to the buffet and eat crab legs for the rest of the trip, you can do that. You can do whatever you want to. You have very little responsibility. Your only responsibility is to save your own skin if something happens. That's it. That's all you have to do. Your job is to eat, sleep, be entertained, be served. It takes you from one place to another. I don't think about it. That's why I like them. I just get on it, and you know when they travel? You don't even have to watch the ocean go by. They move you while you're asleep. I wake up in the Bahamas, and then I go to sleep, and then I wake up in Jamaica, and then I go to sleep, and I wake up in Cancun. Then I go to sleep, and I wake up wherever. Because they do all the work. They move me around. They take me to wonderful exotic places. And then I have to just get off and I have to eat breakfast again. And then I have to get off the ship and go have fun. And I have to get back on the ship and I have to eat dinner again. And then we have to go watch some entertainment. I mean, it's a cruise. No responsibility. It's all about you. It's all about me. It's all about entertaining me. So there are churches, and I don't think our church particularly falls into this category by any stretch of the imagination. But the idea is they want good, you know why they do that? It's because they want me to come back. They want me to keep coming back because I have had a great time and I have had a wonderful time and I have had a great experience for myself. And that's why they make it that way. If I had to swab the decks every day, I'm not going back. I'm not going back. It's just part of it. If I have to do all this work, I'm not going back. I mean, it's all about me. And the error that, and this is not a church in particular, guys, but the error that the American church has made is we want people to come back so badly that we will put in a rock wall, basketball court, and all this fun stuff, water parks, all this stuff, just so people will keep coming back. I have no, do you remember how many different cruise lines I've cruised with? I have no dedication to any particular cruise line. It's whoever has the best price. The Christian church is whoever has the most amenities is where we're going to go. So that's a kind of a broad thing, and that's not really what I'm talking about, but that's how I've generally heard this. Warship. Warship. Let's talk about the Gerald Ford. Let's talk about this aircraft carrier. First, to get on this ship, you don't buy a ticket to this ship. You sell your soul for this ship. You sign your life away for this ship. You literally say, I am now property of the U.S. government. You sign that. That's what you do when you become a sailor in the Navy. You say, hey, here I am for 2 years, 3 years, whatever you signed up for. It costs a lot. It costs a lot more than that ticket to get on that cruise. Way more. It's your life. You commit your life to that thing. You commit your life to, I'm going to go train for months, 2 years before I even get put on an aircraft carrier. Aircraft carrier, I think, in the Navy. Is anybody in the Navy in here? Because I am way out of my league talking about it. But when you get to an aircraft carrier, you have proven yourself pretty good. Because an aircraft carrier is, that's the mother ship. That's what all the other ships protect. It's aircraft carrier. So you got to know your stuff to be on an aircraft carrier. So you've trained for a long time. You did more than that 10-minute deal where you go down and put your life vests on. You've done a lot more than that. You've gone through training. You had to get in. You've trained on something. Your job is not to have fun and eat and sleep and be entertained. Your job is ultimately to do the will of the commander. Whoever's in charge. Captain on the ship, then you got admirals, rear admirals, all this stuff that I don't understand because it's bigger than me. But you're there to do a job. You're there to do what you've committed to do, different than a cruise ship. I'm not there to do anything. I'm there to sit and be entertained. So it's easy to make this comparison with church. You're always on the ready. If the bell goes off, says you got to get to your station, you got to get to your station. You've got to get there. That's your job. You don't get to go where you want to go and do what you want to do. A lot of times you get to go or have to go places you don't want to go and do things you don't want to do. I mean, there's ships, especially like in World War II, naval warfare was big. Not as big now, because we're so big. It's quite a deterrent. USS Gerald Ford, it's quite a deterrent for any other navy on the planet. But still, there's danger, and there's things that you don't want to do. There's things that you're not. Yeah, I signed up to do this, but it's not exactly what I want to do. It's all about the mission. It's all about the mission. It's all about what you have signed up to do. It's all about what you're supposed to accomplish and finish. So the question is easy. Are we building this cruise ship, or are we building this warship as a church? That's easy. That's easy, and I think that's something that every church on the planet should examine, including ours. I think that's something we should always be examining, is what kind of, and when I say ship, what kind of role does God have for us? What does He want us to do as a house, a Victory Fellowship? What are we supposed to be doing? What are we supposed to be accomplishing? What is our mission? Because God has given us a mission. God's given us individual missions, a mission as a house, a lot of different things. But I want to take this to a little bit deeper and a little bit more personal in you know, what are we building as a family? How are you building your family? Guys, how are you building your family? You know, y'all got young kids. We were there a few years ago. Are you building them to have a good time all the time? And it's all about you, which I don't think you guys are, but y'all sit on the front row and you're the preacher's kids. We can tell our kids it's all about you. It's all about you having a good time. It's all about you having fun. And I didn't have this when I was a kid, so I'm going to make sure you have it. And I want to build you up, and I want you to have a good time every second of the day. From the time you wake up to the time you go to bed, I want you to have a good time. And we're here to help you get there and help you have fun and help you be all you can be in that way. And there is a place for love and compassion, but there's also a place for, I need to sharpen this iron. Because I think every child is born as iron, and we are supposed to sharpen it with our iron. So we need to be teaching our kids, and as a family, we need to say, you know, there's fun times, and yes, there's things that you want to do, but sometimes there's things that you don't want to do that God's called you to do, and you better be prepared to do that. So how are we building our family? How are we building ourselves? Is it all about James all the time? And so much of the time it becomes about James all the time. What makes James comfortable? What makes James happy? I'm James. I don't know if I said that. What makes his world go round and makes him happy so that he wakes up in the morning with a smile on his face and he goes to bed at night with a smile on his face? Is that what I'm all about? Or do I have a greater purpose? Do I have a greater thing to accomplish? Do I have something more important than just making myself happy? Is our faith for convenience? This happens so easily to especially people have been in it for a little while. Man, I will talk to God and ask God and pray to God out of my convenience and out of my time. I need something right now. I need something. I need you to touch something. And so many times I forget to say, when you have touched something, thank you. You know, sometimes I forget to, when he's answered those prayers, I'm like, yeah, and I move on. And I don't go back and show that thankfulness. It's because it's all about me. It's all about what I'm getting at the time. Is our faith about convenience? Or is our faith to be tested and deployed in his time for his kingdom to do his will? You know, that's to me what this is getting at is that sacrifice almost. We're going to get to Ephesians in a minute. So without the church, though, in speaking of the context of the church, without the church, if the church doesn't operate properly, if we don't operate properly on an individual level, if our families aren't lined up properly, there is no ship. There's nothing that's going to go into enemy waters. There's nothing that's going to go into places that are dangerous. There's nothing that's going to go anywhere to do anything. There is no or very limited ability to carry out his will. God commissioned the church and you and your family. God commissioned it. So when they commission a ship, you know, they used to take the little wine bottle thing and I think, crack it against the side, and they would commission it, and it has this purpose, and the Navy ships are obviously commissioned for what they do, and if you got a sailboat, you commission it for fun or whatever. God commissioned the church. God is very clear in the New Testament, especially when you jump into Acts and Paul and all the letters that he wrote, James, all the different things that are in the New Testament. God has commissioned the church. God has said the church has a very important role to play in his overall mission and what he is trying to accomplish on this earth. So, with that, we all have a part to play in that. Another thing that I want to throw out there, and this just, remember, this is an analogy. And guys, I'm going to get to the word. This is the analogy that I just really want to dig into and maybe you think about during the week. So an aircraft carrier has these airplanes. That's its purpose. It's actually not the most heavily armed with guns. If I were to pull up a destroyer and listed you all the weapons on a destroyer, it would have been way longer than the weapons that I just listed. An aircraft carrier is fairly lightly armored. It's fairly lightly, you know, with machine guns, and that's not that many for a ship that would engage in that kind of warfare. That's just last-minute protection. That's anti-aircraft protection. That's if the enemy actually gets to the aircraft carrier. That's what happens. Their main threat and why they're so important, as we all know, are the 90 airplanes that are on there. It's the 90 airplanes. It's not the ship. Guys, this house is, I think, a holy and anointed place, but at the end of the day, it is a steel beam structure with sheetrock and drop tile ceilings and brown carpet. It's just a place. And I think if the church were going to be a ship, it would be the aircraft carrier, because there are planes that are supposed to leave. Those planes do absolutely no good, two decks down, sitting there with their wings folded up. They do nothing. They protect no one. They do nothing. And if we are to stay in this house and we think that the only thing about Christianity is all I got to do is be a Christian and all God's called me to do is show up here at 10:30 on Sunday morning and get out about 12:30-ish. It may be sooner than that today. I don't know. And then we go home and that's it. Then all you are is an F-18 Hornet. I think that's a plane. Sitting two decks down in the middle of the Pacific Ocean with no armament on it or whatsoever, no missiles, no nothing. That's all you are. Yeah, I'm in the ship. Yeah, I'm floating. But I'm not doing anything. It's kind of cool. Jeff's here. Jeff's a plane. He's a long distance bomber. Missionaries, we think, and it's easy to think about people that are in mission field being those people that we send out. And that's how I default to it. Oh yeah, I didn't get called to be a missionary, so I'm, you know. Jeff's that guy. Jeff's that guy we're gonna send out. When he comes back in, we're gonna refuel him, and then we're gonna send him back out. And that is true. That's very true. Missionaries, that's what they do. It's an amazingly important thing. It's commissioned by God again. Big time. But there's also this part that we leave this house and we go and do things. And come back to this house. We go out and do God's will and come back to this house. It may be short. It may be just across the road down to people pleaser. But God has something for us to do. Planes have to refuel. They have to rearm. They must land and take off safely. But without the ship, they will fail. If Jeff just goes out and says, I'm going to convert all of the Philippines on my own with no help from Victory or any other churches or any local establishments there, Jeff's going to fail because Jeff doesn't have it in and of himself. For one, the Holy Spirit has to be leading him. And two, he needs support. We have to support one another. So it's interesting about the church, though, because sometimes we play different roles. So there's the mechanic. I pulled up a list of, I was trying to get really technical. I thought, this is too much. I need to back off. I pulled up a list of like all the jobs on an aircraft carrier. Holy smokes. It's a floating city. It is a floating city. Any job that you could have here, they've got it there. I mean, I'm pretty sure, Rhett, they could make a handlebar on there. No problem with their deal. Probably build a whole motorcycle and drive it off the side. I mean, they've got that kind of technology, and they've got that level of jobs. And we're going to read in Ephesians, and this is where I'm going. In this house, there are different things. There are, you know, there's different ways to serve. There's different tasks to do in this house. This is one small task. Well, I mean, okay, no task is small. Let's take that back. This is one of the tasks. Keeping the kids is one of the tasks. Mowing the grass is one of the tasks. Praying for this house. Oh, I fell at that, guys. I'm pretty transparent, dude. I fell at that so much. I fell so much at just praying for this house. Like, God, just, and I'm up here every Sunday, and I fail at it. I don't pray for this house like I should pray for this house. I'm talking about this congregation. I'll pray for you individually, and I'm okay on that. Not the greatest, but I'm okay on that, because James gets caught up with James, if you remember. But, you know, we need to be praying for this house. That is not a small thing to have somebody. You ever have somebody say, hey, man, I've been praying for you, and you know they're not just saying that because it sounds spiritual at church. They're saying that because they really were praying for you. And you can feel it, and you know that God's saying somebody's interceding for you. Somebody's interceding for you and your family and what's going on in your life. So there's times in our life, there's times in the church life where sometimes we're the mechanic that's sitting down in the bottom of the thing trying to get the generator back on and hadn't seen light of day in 3 days. Sometimes we're that guy. But sometimes we're also piloting that F-18 Hornet to go do the end task. Because God's will, what He wants out of our life, is that end task. It's that end mission. We don't know what it is. Just like when you sign up for the Navy, you don't know if you're going to be in the Pacific, in the Indian Ocean, in wherever. You don't know where you're going. You can't pick. So we don't know exactly what God may have for our house, for me personally, for my family, but we just have to be prepared. So sometimes you're going to be that mechanic. Sometimes you're going to be that pilot. And you've got to be able to roll with what God has put in front of you. Because, I mean, I'll tell everybody all day, I enjoy worship. I feel comfortable behind a guitar. I feel like I'm doing what God's, you know, anointing me for this time in my life to do when I'm holding a guitar. But this is still a foreign thing to me, just speaking to you guys. You know, it's still a little foreign to me, Brett. It doesn't come supernatural. But it is supernatural. That's cool. See? Y'all see how I did that? Oh, man, I'm getting good at this. Never mind. Let's read real quick, because I feel like I need to ground us in why I'm saying this stuff, and then we're going to jump back into my analogy. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm just going to read a little bit. Pardon my fat tongue, but that's just how I read. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians says, "As a prisoner of the Lord, I plead with you to walk holy in a way that is..." Oh, by the way, I'm in the Passion Bible, if that helps you guys any. "In a way that is suitable for your high rank, given to you in your divine calling." I'm going to stop right there. It says, "In a way that is suitable to you in your high rank." There's rankings from the captain down to, I think I did look at like the most entry level, I think they call a seaman recruit, maybe. And if that's wrong, I apologize. I'm doing the best I can. I'm not a Navy guy. But you have a high rank. He already says you have a high rank. He already says that you're not just that seaman recruit. You're not just that guy. You have already been elevated because you have a knowledge and you have a relationship when you get to this point with God. So you already have a high rank. So you need to walk like you've got a high rank. "With tender humility and quiet patience, always demonstrate gentleness and generous love towards one another, especially towards those who may try your patience." Man, that's... to me right there, that's a lot tougher than get your sword out and go slay some demons. That's so cut and dry. I mean, it's so cut and dry. There's a bad guy at the door. There's a demon. There's something just terrible I gotta pray and call God down on. And that is so cut and dry. But it's that annoying person that God has put in your life that you work with every day, that drives you nuts, that you're supposed to love. And it's that person that God's like, yeah, I know with my spirit and with my sword you can slay dragons, but I want you to love this person that's kind of difficult to love. I want you to love this person whose personality rubs against your personality. Especially toward those who may try your patience. Be faithful to guard the sweet harmony of the Holy Spirit among you in the bonds of peace, being one body and one spirit, as you were all called into the same glorious hope of divine destiny. For one, that's beautifully written. It just drips with the Holy Spirit. Paul, when he gets in that mode, he can write stuff that takes you forever to chew on. That's what we're called to do. I want to jump over to verse 11. It's kind of the ties into why I wanted to pull this analogy into the scripture. In verse 11 it says, "And he has appointed some with grace to be apostles, some with grace to be prophets, and some of you with grace to be evangelists, and some of you with grace to be pastors, and some with grace to be teachers. And their calling is to nurture and prepare all the holy believers to do their own works of ministry. As they do this, they will enlarge and build up the body of Christ. These grace ministries will function until we all obtain oneness." You hear that? "We will all attain oneness into the faith until we all experience the fullness of what it means to know the Son of God. And finally, we become one into a perfect man with the full dimension of spiritual maturity and fully developed into the abundance of Christ." And this is a key term here, and I love how the Passion says it or translates it for us. It says, "And then our immaturity will end. And we will not be easily shaken by trouble, nor led astray by novel teachings or false doctrines or deceivers or those who teach clever lies. But instead we will remain strong and always sincere in our love as we express the truth. All our direction and ministries will flow from Christ and lead us deeper into Him and the anointed head of His body and church." So he goes into this section to me that's what I want to pull out about how we all have, in the way that it's translated here, with grace to be apostles. It's by His grace that someone would be an apostle. It's through the grace of God that I'm allowed to be a preacher, a teacher, or whatever. It's through Him. He has commissioned you. It's through His grace. It's not anything that you can do. It's nothing that you can do. So we've all got these roles to play. We all have these roles to play. But there's something that's very interesting about this. That's something that is me and Cammie are a lot like this. We don't depend on a whole lot of other people. Try not to. If I have called you to ask you for help, and I've told you this before. If I have called you, Brett, if I call you and say, "Brett, I need some help with something," I have exhausted everything. I really need help. I like need help. There's no way I can do it on my own. Because I'm the kind of person, I don't like to depend on other people. I like to do it myself. Or me and my wife, we're going to work together. We're going to get it done. Y'all should see some of the construction projects that we've done at our... We had no business doing. Absolutely not. Didn't know what we were doing. Before they even had YouTube, we were setting four windows in together. Cammie was pregnant, and I had four windows I had glued together, and we were putting them in. I mean, we had no clue what we were doing. I wouldn't call anybody to help me. Cammie's like, "I think we can do it." I'm like, "Yeah, I think we can do it." I will say those windows are still in our house. They're still standing. But according to this scripture, this is what's so troubling to me. According to this scripture, I need all of you guys. According to the scripture, I need someone to be an apostle. I need someone to be a prophet. I need someone to do all these different things in my life. And that just doesn't sit real easy with me, James's flesh, sometimes, because I don't want to have to need anybody. I want to be self-sufficient. I like that self-sufficiency, and God wants to break that in me. You know why we go, and when we travel in our camper? I don't need anybody. I don't need your hotel. I don't need anything you got. I can get where I need to go. If I need to stop in a Walmart parking lot at night, I can. I don't have to depend on you to find a bed, find water, find anything. I can do what I want, when I want, go where I want, and I don't need anybody to help me. That's why I like an RV. I've always got my bed with me. I've always got water with me. I've always got my food. I got my groceries. I got all this stuff. That's why I like it. It makes me, Cammie can tell you, we've stayed a few places in a hotel. I got just aggravated when we went to Savannah and stayed in a hotel, and the place had a valet, which is, that's not where I normally stay, but they had a valet for our vehicle. So I give this guy my keys, and he disappears with my keys in my car. And that's how normal people, like, yeah, this is normal. To me, I'm like, dude, what if I need my car, and I need it right now? I don't even know where they took my car. I don't know where my keys are at, and I don't know this guy that I just gave them to. I don't know anybody here. I'm just, here, my keys. You can take my car. And so I'm stuck in Savannah, and if I want to drive somewhere, I have to go ask somebody to get my car back. I don't like that. We were trying to leave, and there's, 20 people out there leaving on a Sunday morning or whenever we left, waiting for the valet to bring their car. So I'm sitting here with my luggage, waiting for my car to come, and it's driving me nuts. Cammy's like, just relax. It's no big deal. They're going to get to it. I'm like, I need my car now. I don't like this. I need my car. I've given my keys. I'm sitting here waiting. He's wasting my time. He's wasting my life because I'm dependent on somebody else, and I don't like to be dependent on other people. But I'm in a church, and I'm in a faith that is 100% for us to achieve where we're going. Now, don't get me wrong. Your faith, big distinction here, guys, big distinction. Let me make this real quick because I didn't think about it, how this may sound. Your faith in God is not dependent on anything but your faith in God, okay? Your salvation is only dependent on you. It's not even dependent on you. It's dependent on God's grace and you accepting that grace. That is, nobody's there. But for us as a church to accomplish the mission, and the mission according to Paul in this, he says, and then our immaturity will end. He wants our immaturity to end. Why? Why is that so important? Why is it so important that our immaturity ends? Why is it so important that I come into a house? Why is it so important that I get my stuff in order and that people are where they need to be, doing the jobs that they need to be? It's so that we will not be led astray by novel teachings or false doctrines or deceived by those who teach clever lies. Because he wants us to be stronger. He wants us to be able to go into battle. He wants to build a ship that will float through the nastiest, messiest situation and do his will. He needs us not to be immature because we are so immature. So God wants that. He wants us to move out of that. So it's something that you have to say, I've got to be part of something bigger than me. I've got to be part of God's kingdom, of his body, and I've got to, see, I'm dependent. See, this is what bothers me, is I'm dependent on you to show up and do what God's called you to do to help my immaturity. That's what the word says. You're dependent on me, so when Sid's not here and Nick's not here, and everybody's not here to bring something. I need to get up and say this. I need to give you what I've got, Jeff. I'm dependent on Jeff going to the Philippines and teaching these kids in the Philippines who Jesus is and how much he loves them for me to get out of my immaturity because we all work together. Again, that makes James a little uncomfortable. I like to do it myself. Let's go back to the battleship real quick. Y'all bear with me on my example, okay? Hang in there. Chick-fil-A's not open today, don't worry. Who's excited about Bremen's got Chick-fil-A? It's not open today. So, remember our muster station. If that ship catches on, if a cruise ship catches on fire, you go to your muster station and you get on the boat. They're going to lower the boat and they're going to send you off. And then the Coast Guard's going to come pick you up. That's the whole point. They don't want you touching a hose. They don't want you touching a fire extinguisher. They don't want you doing anything. They want you to get yourself out of there. They want you gone. Because they want you to have a good time. It's all about you having a good time. They want you to live. People dying in a fire on a cruise ship is not good for business. They want you out of there. So your one job. Your one job is to put your life vest around your fat neck because you've eaten so much stuff. Me. And get and try to squeeze your rear end into that little thing because you've got stuff from the buffet, you're taking it with you so you can eat in case you get hungry for the 10 minutes that you're sitting right off the coast of the Bahamas waiting on somebody to come save you. And you got to get in that thing, and that's all they want you to do. Every person on a battleship, aircraft carrier, if you're in the Navy, one of the things that you are going to learn to do, I know for a fact, is you're going to learn how to fight fires. Everybody from the captain down to that seaman, whatever, recruit guy, you know how to fight a fire. And you know what your job is when a fire breaks out on that ship. You stop what you're doing, and the most important thing that happens when a fire breaks out on the ship is putting out that fire. That's the most important thing that happens. Guys, there are going to be fires in your life that if you ignore, will sink your ship. There are things happening in your life that if you put aside and you don't deal with, they will sink your ship. Period. Period. You better learn how to recognize and fight fires in your life. You better learn how to recognize and smell that smoke saying, ooh, that's off. That's not right. That doesn't need to be that way. I need to change something in my life. I need to get back in the Word. And what does God say about that when that happens? And I'm telling you, the answers are right here. And you need to dive in and you need to find out, how do I fight that fire? You do not have the option or luxury, if you want to make it where God wants you, to say, you know what? I'm getting a life raft and letting this thing just burn up. I'm gonna go on another cruise someday, and I got to get out of here. I may get hurt. Something may happen. I may have to get too involved. Smoke may get on me. I may get a little burned if I have to fight this fire. So I'm just gonna leave it. I'm gonna go. Same thing in this house. If there's a fire in this house, and I'm talking a spiritual fire, I'm talking about conflict between personalities, I'm talking about things that would try to sink the ship and try to take away from what God really wants to do in this house, we better learn how to fight it. We've got to recognize that there's a fire. We've got to learn how to fight that. The fire destroys the entire mission. Because, see, a ship is only as important as its mission. That USS Gerald Ford, I can't remember how many billions of dollars that thing cost. I did look that up. I forgot to write it down. Obviously, it's billions and billions of dollars. You spend all that not so that you can have a nice, shiny ship. That's a tough one. Floating around in the ocean. You do that because the mission that it represents. Because I'm telling you, when that ship is sitting out wherever it's sitting, if the Russian Navy's out there, they know. They know. If the Chinese Navy's out there, they know. They know that we're out there. We're the biggest, baddest cat around. They know it has a purpose. It has a mission. It's not that what that ship is, it's what that ship can achieve. It's the mission that that ship can achieve. And when this church really gets on fire and it's really, really turning over this community for God, it's not this house, it's what it's achieving that's causing it. It's what we're doing when we go out and we tell people about Jesus and we tell people that they love Him and we tell them all the things that we know to be true, but we don't just keep it three decks down inside this ship, because that's comfortable. We get out and we go do what we're supposed to do. It has not so much to do with this, everything to do with what it's causing. So if there's a fire, we better deal with it. If there's a fire in your life, you better deal with it. If there's a fire in your marriage, you better deal with it. If there's a fire inside of your family, if there's disruption, you better deal with it, because it will burn it down. Because some of us guys, I don't know about you guys, dudes, a lot of times we like to put stuff and not deal with it. We like to pretend like it didn't happen when we mess up. My wife can tell you, I probably still am, but I feel like I'm better now. I don't know if I am. Probably not. Especially when we first got married, if we had a conflict, if I did something stupid or something like that, I'd be like, well, let's just sweep that under the rug. We don't talk about it anymore. I don't want to deal with it. And that causes problems. You better learn to deal with stuff. Because if you don't deal with it. In the Battle of Midway in World War II, some of the most recent, I guess, in modern warfare, epic sea battles happened. I looked at the stats and I don't remember them, but we lost several ships. The Japanese lost several ships. Very bloody, very, very just difficult battle. These ships would get hit. It would be something from the outside that would start it. Something from the outside, a bomb dropped in, a kamikaze coming in. They drop and shoot a torpedo. It's something from the outside that starts it, but it's not that initial explosion that took these ships down. It wasn't that initial kamikaze coming in and hitting the runway that destroyed the ship. Yeah, that stinks. Yeah, that was difficult. Yeah, man, there's a big hole in the runway. We can't take off anymore. Yeah, there's problems. But it was the fires that they started. On 9/11, it was not those airplanes and what they structurally did to the buildings. It was the fire that they started. It was the jet fuel. It was the fire that was started. It was now internal. We allow things sometimes from the outside world to come in to our lives and to our families and to this house and to different things in our situation and where we live and walk and our jobs. It may be something outside that has caused this problem. But that in itself is not going to destroy you. It's letting that fire burn. It's letting the repercussions of what that thing is burn inside of you. We must protect our ships. Your relationship with God, wife and husband, children, family, this house, His people, His purpose. God wants us to make it. He wants us to make it to maturity. I mean, that's His whole goal. So it's pretty simple what I'm telling you this morning. Oh, yeah, we're going to get out of here good. Y'all don't worry about it. We all have our role. I actually meant to say this earlier. So here's an example. I think it's a fitting example for this morning. So if Sid's our pastor. If he speaks, he's this, I won't say old sage, because that may be offensive. Because I don't think Sid sees himself as an old man, which I appreciate. He's not. But this man who's been in ministry for 30 years, and he's going to come up, and I promise you, he would open up Ephesians chapter 4, and he would probably teach it a different way. And it would be awesome, and it would be powerful, and it would be deep. Nick White could open up the same thing, and by the end of it, if you listen to Nick White speak, you're going to like, don't even open the door. I'm just going to run right through it for Jesus. Forget it. I'm just ready to rock. I'm ready to go. He's going to get you fired up. Brett House gets up here, I'm probably going to be on the floor crying. Marty gets up. I mean, Marty's just like, I don't know. I think Marty has memorized the entire Bible. Every time I hear Marty speak, it's just, man, Joker knows the word. I mean, it's just like, I think he acts like he's not doing a good job. I believe it's in Ephesians chapter 3, you know, verse 2, you know, man knows the word and he has a passion for something. And I always feel like when I get up here, I feel like I'm like Christianity 101 guy. I'm like your beginner level, like, let me tell you something, Jesus loves you. And that's kind of my theme. And sometimes I feel inadequate in that, but God says there's a place for everything. Because sometimes somebody in this room needs Christianity 101. Somebody somewhere in this house needs to understand that you're building your life for something greater than your own pleasure. And until we figure that out, and I'm telling you, I've been saved since I was 12 years old, and I still struggle with it. Until I figure out that I was built for something greater than my own pleasure, then I am useless, basically, for God's mission. Not useless in His kingdom, not useless in the fact that, God's not going to love me, and I'm not going to be in heaven, I'm not sitting at His feet, and I can worship Him, but He's got more for us. He has more for this house and He has more for you. He wants you to be an effective part of His overall mission. You know what His overall mission is? It's to save everybody because He loves everybody. So if I'm sitting here keeping all this to myself and I'm like, well, James doesn't need to speak. Sid, just get somebody else. I mean, all I know is, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know what? You need to hear that. And I'm okay with that. Sometimes you need Nick White to get you fired up that you run through that wall. We need that. Sometimes I need Sid to, what's the term he always uses? Expositorily. See, I don't say stuff like that because I'm not that guy. Teach you something. He's going to dig in and pull something out and drop on you that you need to grab hold of. And sometimes you need to hear Jesus loves you, this I know. So this morning, this is a simple question in your life. Noah, you want to grab your guitar and just play a little bit? I don't know. Let's just challenge you. I want to challenge you. If there's something in your life this morning, this really should be everybody, I'll be honest with you. I love, and I don't answer them half the time too. You know, the preacher's like, if you got anything you need prayer for, come down. I'm like, I'm good. That's so much not true. Let me tell you this morning, if you've got some place in your life where you feel like, God, I have erred, and I'm trying to build this cruise ship in my life. I'm trying to make sure I've got all the amenities attached here. I'm trying to make sure I have a good time. I'm trying to make sure it's all about me. And God's like, I love you, and God wants you to have a good time. God is going to allow you to have a good time. I promise you, you're going to get to go on a cruise every now and then. You're going to get to have a good time. People have the most fun in life that I know are Christians. But there's so much more to this thing than us. There's so much more to this thing than what I can get out of it. There's so much more than, this morning, yeah, we're not a big crowd, and yes, I would love for thousands of people to be in here worshiping and hearing God's word. But if all I'm after is more butts in the seats, if you will, we could do that. We could get, hey, come to Victory. The first 200 people in here gets a $100 bill. We fill her up. That's great. Have a big crowd. Everybody be happy because they got a $100 bill or whatever. But God has, He wants to know our heart. He wants to know where you're at. He wants you to desire Him so much. He wants relationship. Like Noah alluded to earlier, He wants relationship, not religion. And He wants this house to be so full of Him. He wants this house to be a place where people come to get equipped. Your family should be a place where your kids and your wife and your husband and family members can come to you and get equipped. You in and of yourself should have the ability to say, okay, let's refocus, let's re-equip. Let me get in the Word. Let me worship. Let me get where I need to get. So if this morning, if you've got something that you need to say, God, I need to get more battle ready in this area of my life. I need to get more battle ready. I want to be used by you. And when you get there, when we as a church, and I think we would all agree with this, and I don't like to overstep my bounds at all. But when we as Victory Fellowship Church decide that it's all, the sacrifice is worth it. When we decide the sacrifice is worth it and we begin to sacrifice, then you're not paying people $100 to be in here. Not that what we're doing is not right. I'm not, you know, don't take me wrong, but. So if you got a place in your life, I want the communion's up here and the bread's up here. I encourage you, if nothing else, I would like everybody in this house to come up and get communion. I think it's something, if you don't do it on a regular basis, that's fine. But I think you need to, at some point, if you're a believer, if you believe that this bread stands for something, again, this is just some weird wafers things that have a cross stamped on them. They represent the body of Jesus Christ. It's not some weird ritual thing that we do. This is just stuff. It means something, doesn't it, brother? This means something. This was His body. He died on a cross. His body was beaten. His body was bruised. His flesh was ripped off. He was stabbed, hung on a cross, and murdered. And this right here is just grape juice, but it represents the blood that He shed so that we could enter into this relationship with Him. So that we could even get on this battleship, this had to happen. Because I was not even considered for the mission until this. You weren't considered until this. interesting thing about it is the Ephesians was written mostly for Gentiles. That's all of us, unless there's any actual Jewish people in here. I don't think so. We weren't even God's chosen people. The nation of Israel was God's chosen people. And this was so groundbreaking. Ephesians was so groundbreaking. What he was doing was he was telling the Gentile people, hey, guess what? You're just the same as we are. We're all sinners. We all can get there through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So this morning, as Noah plays a little bit, don't do me a favor. Do yourself a favor. Come down here. Grab this body and grab this blood and say, God, what have I done in error in building my life, my family, my church, my work life, my whatever? And let's get battle ready. I think so much right now that the church has got a calling and an opportunity that we've never had before, because the world is so confused. It's so confused right now, and it so needs a light on a hill. It needs salt. It needs us so badly. It's sad. If you go anywhere, whether it's just a massive group of people, any tourist destination or anything, you see just a little bit of everybody. And there's some people that breaks my heart. I mean, people don't even know what gender they are anymore because Satan's told them a lie. It's not their fault. They've just believed a lie. There's so many broken people. That's just a small example. So this morning, let's be that. Let's get battle ready. I'm going to pray. I'll give you guys an opportunity to come down and take of this, and then we'll dismiss. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, God, for this morning. Lord, I pray that you've used this time in spite of me, God. I pray that somebody in here heard what they needed to hear this morning from you, God. I pray that in worship, God, that you've downloaded into us what we needed to be downloaded. God, I pray that you've heard our worship to you this morning, God. God, I pray that we have pierced heaven's atmosphere this morning as we worship you, God. I pray that if we didn't now, that we do on our way home, that we do tonight, that we do in the morning, God, because it doesn't just have to happen in this house during worship, God. I pray that we get into your throne room, God, with our worship, with who we are in you, God. Thank you for this morning, God. Thank you for loving us. Equip us, God. We want to be battle ready, God. If we have places in our life that it's been all about us, all about us, all about us, God, I pray that we put that away this morning, God. I pray that we come to you. I pray that we sit at your feet this morning, God. And I pray that you prepare us for the battle that's ahead. I pray that you prepare us for the things that are to come so that we can do your will and your mission and your journey, God, no matter whether we preach, speak, prophesy, the list goes on, God. No matter where we're at, God, I pray that we do your will this morning. It's in your Son's holy name I pray.